Awesome. I'm glad you're here today. Is anybody glad to be here today? Yeah. I'd rather be here than in jail, hadn't you? Yeah. Praise God. Good crowd today. Good first service. I'm looking forward to an awesome second service. Have you enjoyed the real stories? Wow. We started out with Casey Barker and his story of how he lost his friend, killed in a car wreck, and he went on a downward spiral that almost ended with him sticking a shotgun in his mouth and pulling the trigger, and how God miraculously saved him. We do have some of those out at the Welcome Center if you weren't here and would like to get one of those. Or we got them out there if you want to get them and give them to people. Witness to them. They're free. Just wipe it out. We want you to help get the word out. So I hope that many of you are still writing your stories. We've asked you to do that. Some of you have turned in your stories, and that's wonderful. I challenge you, 50 folks that took our writing deal. Y'all made a commitment to write your story. I hope that you're progressing with that, and that also that you'll turn it in. I would love to read your story. I'm going to share my story today. Mine is not as dramatic as Casey's or Stephen Sexton or any of the girls last week. I'm just a regular guy. We just got any regular people around here? You know, you don't have a story where, you know, you were on drugs or you're all messed up and goofed up. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that we're all messed up. Maybe some worse than others, but messed up is messed up. And I'm so glad for the scripture that says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed." We're going to read some scripture before I start the story, because I identify a little bit with this guy, and I'll explain that in a minute. But John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening — now he came at night. That's probably because he was afraid or ashamed or something along those lines. He came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we know all that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus used the term, "Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God." Now, I think it's kind of interesting who Jesus said that to. He said it to somebody who had been in synagogue all of his life. He was Jewish. He was a child of the covenant. I mean, he could trace his lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this guy is not what we would call a heathen. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't an alcoholic. He wasn't all of those things that everybody looks at and said, they're the ones that need the gospel. This guy was in synagogue every Saturday. I started to say every Sunday, but they didn't go on Sunday. They went on Saturday. He was there. And he wasn't just an occasional attender. He was there. In fact, he was one of the leaders. He was a teacher. He was a very brilliant man. And later in the history of Jesus, he shows up again. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You must be born again." You would think that he would been outside of the faith, because Jesus was Jewish. You think that Jesus would gone into the street somewhere and said to some beggar or some down and outer or some person that wasn't Jewish, "You must be born again." But he said it to one of the most religious people, the person that you would look at and think, that guy's got it all together. He's a leader. He is a leader. But he told him, he says, you must be born again. And I identify with Nicodemus, not because I'm Jewish and not because I'm smart, okay? I've been in church all my life. I have been raised in church all my life. I have never known anything other than going to church. I haven't. I cannot remember a time in my life that I did not go to church. But see, here's the bottom line of what my whole testimony, my whole story is about. It's possible to know about God and not know God. That's my story. That was Nicodemus. He could quote scripture. I mean, those Jewish people, they had to learn volumes of scripture. He could quote the scripture. If anybody should have had it all together, it should have been Nick. But Jesus says, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Wow. With that in mind, I want to share a little bit about my story. And this fact that you can know about God and not know Him. Now, I know about Abraham Lincoln. I have read books about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is my favorite president of all time. I think he's been our greatest president. This is just my opinion. And it's not because he was a Republican or a Democrat. He was a Republican. But what he led our nation through, he led us through a fracture where our nation was absolutely fractured. And he brought it back together. And he brought healing to our nation. In fact, it cost him his life. I have read about his political career. I have read about his personal life. I've watched every documentary I have on Abraham Lincoln. I know about Abraham Lincoln. But you know what? I don't know Abraham Lincoln. I never met him. You say, well, you couldn't have. He died. Yes. Well, you know what? I know about Bill Clinton. In fact, I got to meet Bill Clinton one time. We were doing a dedication, and Bill Clinton was our speaker, and I shook hands with him, and he told me his name, and I told him my name, and I met Bill Clinton. I'm acquainted with him. I've watched his presidency. But you know what? I don't know Bill Clinton. I met a girl a few years ago. Her name was Kathy Green. In fact, it was about 40 years ago that I met her. And I became acquainted with her. I began to pursue her. I began to date her. For a year and a half, I dated her. And then I married her. We have been married for 38 years. I know about her. But let me tell you something else. I know her. Okay? I know her in the biblical sense. I know her. I know what she likes. I know what she don't like. I know what to say. I know not what not to say. I know what I can do and get away with. And I know what I better not do. I know what she loves. I know what she hates. I know what her passions are. I know what makes her tick. I've been around her and I know her. So let me say this again. It's possible to know about God and not know God. See, you can have been raised in church. You can know doctrine. You can know everything. You can know how church works. And you can know the songs. And you can quote the scriptures. And you can do all of these things in your life, having been around church your whole life, and know about God. You could probably even defend the faith. And it's possible to know about God and not know Him. You don't know his heart. You don't know what he likes. You don't know what he hates. You don't know what he loves. You don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. And that's the boat I was in. Let me give you a little bit of background of my family. And some of this I hate to admit, okay? But I come from a strong Christian heritage. Two or three generations back, my grandmother, my great-grandmother on my dad's side, her name was, we called her Granny Taylor, Elizabeth Taylor was her name. not the actress. But Elizabeth Taylor was her name. Now, let me tell you, she was two things, and I'm not either. But this is part of the thing that shaped my life, because I think that our heritage helps shape who we are. And that can be good or that can be bad. In my case, it was good. But she was two things. Number one, she was a staunch Baptist. So I've got Baptist in my heritage, even though I'm not Baptist, okay? I've never been a Baptist. But it's in my background. She was a Baptist and a Democrat. And if you weren't Baptist and Democrat, you didn't amount to much. In fact, you probably weren't going to heaven. I just wonder what she'd think about me today if she could see me. Because I'm neither Baptist nor am I Democrat. And I'm not Republican either. I'm an independent. And I'm not a Methodist, and I'm a believer. That's what I are. Even though I have all of this heritage, we don't put a lot of stock in all of that other stuff, okay? But she was, in that day, you were something. And she was staunch. I think she was missionary Baptist. She was missionary Baptist and a Democrat. And, buddy, if you wasn't that, you didn't amount to much. And it's kind of interesting. When she first held me, the first time that she held me, she looked at me and she looked at Mom and Dad. And she said, she didn't know she was prophesying because Baptists don't prophesy. She said, "This boy will preach the gospel someday." Wow, I thought that was pretty awesome. I was there, but I don't remember that. I was just a baby. But that is part of my heritage. On my dad's side, my great-grandfather was an old-time shouting Methodist. He could have been a holy roller. I mean, he would get happy in church, and he would clap his hands, and he'd throw his head back and just laugh in the spirit, and he'd just have a great time in the Lord. And it was evident by looking at him that he knew Jesus. Now, my mom's side, they were Methodist, and they loved God. My grandfather, who I barely remember, they were both Christians. So that is the background that I was raised in. That was my heritage. I believe that it helped shape who I became later. I was born in the month of July. Now, July is a wonderful month for me. Number one, I was born. Number two, I was born again. I've been born twice in July. Born and born again. Number three, I got married in July. I'm glad I remember that. She was here in the first service, and if I hadn't included that, I would not get any lunch today. My first daughter-in-law was born in July, the one that came in our life and began to change us. And then one of my grandsons, Owen, was born in July. So July has been a wonderful month in my life. I was born in the year 1952. In 1952, Harry S. Truman was president. Dwight D. Eisenhower was the president-elect, and he would become president the next year. But it's interesting, and I share this is because some of you will connect with this, and some of this will be kind of a disconnect for you, but talking about the cost of living in 1952. It was a wonderful time. The average wage in 1952 was $3,850. Could you live on that today? For a year, not a month, a year. That came to about $74 a week. Now, I remember when I got out of high school, I remember Champ was working at Town and Country, and he was making $2.50 an hour. I wasn't making that. I was making $1.60. But he was a meat cutter, and he got $2.50. And I thought, man, if I can ever make $2.50 an hour or $100 a week, I will be rich. But the average wage in 52 was $74, and that was about $1.85 an hour. The cost of a vehicle, a brand new vehicle, the average vehicle was about $1,700. Hadn't that changed? The cost of rent, the average cost of rent was about $80 a month. You could buy a loaf of bread for 19 cents. A pound of hamburger for 53 cents. A gallon of gas for 20 cents. Now, I didn't smoke in 52, but you could buy a pack of cigarettes for about 20 cents in 1952. So, you know, that kind of gives you an idea, because I remember my mama used to telling me that, you know, she used to go to the movie and she had 50 cents and she got in the movie and had a hamburger and a Coke and had a dime left over. And I thought, boy, things were cheap back then. And some of you look at me and think, boy, things were cheap back then. You must be really old. Well, 1952 was 60 years ago. So I'm not old, but that's a long time ago. I came into this world on July the 23rd, 1952, in Batesville, Arkansas. And I was born at Allen Hospital. Does anybody remember Allen Hospital? Some of you remember that. That's on the corner of Harrison and Sydney. That's where Hans Savon Drug is now. A little bit later after that time, it became an old folks home. And if it was still around, I could have been born there and could have gone to the old folks home there when I get old. But it's there no longer. So I came into this life, and that's kind of what was happening when I was born. My earliest memories were going to church. There has never been a time in my life that I haven't gone to church. Now, sometimes, a lot of times, it was reluctantly. Sometimes it's still reluctantly. But I mean, but I went as a child. In fact, one of my first memories as a child was on Easter Sunday. We lived in Sheridan at the time. After I was born, about a year later, we moved away to Stuttgart and then Sheridan. But while we were in Sheridan, we went to the Methodist church there. And one Easter Sunday, they gave every kid in that church a chicken, a colored chicken. And my chicken was a green chicken. Guess what I named my chicken? Greeny. Yeah. I've always been creative. And you know, Greeny was a rooster. And we lived out in the country and we kept Greeny, and he grew, but he didn't stay green for some miraculous reason. He turned white. And he was this big old rooster with these long feathers. And I remember my brother, he was here in the first service, he don't remember it, but he was a little bitty fella, and he used to chase Greeny around trying to catch him by the tail feathers. And so that was some of my early memories as I grew up, from my church memories. Now, I don't remember what I was taught, but I remember some things that happened, okay? I think a lot of folks are in that boat. We moved back to Batesville, and we connected with a local church here called Asbury United Methodist Church. And that was to be my church home from that time until I got married. So I was in that church for a long, long time. Asbury Methodist is over on 17th and Neely Street. It used to be Methodist, and now it's a Spanish Assembly of God church now. That's where Champ and I were raised at. And lots of memories. We had lots of pastors that I remember. I remember we had one, his name was Willis LeGrand, and he was a little chubby man, kind of like I used to be. And the thing I remember about him is that he could pray the longest pastoral prayers. We used to sit back there and time him. He prayed 6 minutes today. You ought to try to pray 6 minutes in front of a bunch of people. And I don't remember anything he taught. He was a wonderful man. I don't remember anything he taught us, but I remember he could pray long. So we had all kinds of memories growing up in that Methodist church. And I remember, and I believe that God is always ministering to us, even when we're children. Now, this is one of the reasons that we put such an importance on our children's and youth ministry here, is that I believe that even nursery age, little Jalen, my little granddaughter, in nursery, they're over there and they're loving on her and kissing on her and holding a little Bible up and say, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. I believe that, and you say she won't remember any of that, but she will remember. It will make an imprint on her heart, her psyche, her consciousness on how she was treated. Did you know that most of our habits and most of our thinking is shaped by the time we're 5 years of age? And I can't believe that some churches look at children's ministry as a sideline. It needs to be one of the main things that we do as a church. And it's important, families, that you have your children in church and have them participating in children's activities. I don't remember anything that I was ever taught in church, okay? And I don't say that as an accusation against my church. They probably said some good things. I was just a little towhead and I didn't listen like some of you sometimes. But I didn't listen. But there are some things that I do remember. I remember events. I remember people. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I remember in my young days, one day going out, and it was a beautiful day. And I laid down and I looked up at the sky. And I looked at the clouds. And I don't know that I was ever taught this, or because I was not conscious of it. But I do remember feeling the presence of God as I laid down and I looked up at the sky. It just felt like God just reached down and he put his arms around me and he loved me. And I thought, boy, that's awesome. I also remember as a kid, and I believe that I was called to preach before the foundation of the world, that God selected me to do that. And I didn't know that until I was 19, 20 years old. But even as a kid, we would play around the house. And one of the games that we used to play, we played church. We played church. Now, I hope that I got away from playing church and we're becoming the church. But we used to play church. And we'd go in the bathroom. Remember those old clothes hampers that you used to throw your dirty clothes in? Had a lid on it. It was made out of wicker. We'd get that out and set it up, and I'd set my brother and sister out there, and I'd be the preacher. And I would lead singing, and I would preach. I don't know any songs that we might have been singing country songs. I don't know, but we were playing church, and I would preach, and I don't remember anything I ever preached, but we were playing church. And I believe that God was already at work shaping my heart and bringing me into a direction that I needed to go so that I could do what I was called to do. Now, some people say, you were born saved, weren't you? No. I strayed. I went to church all my life, and I still strayed. I strayed in my heart from God. That comes a little bit later. But, it's interesting. As I said a while ago, I don't remember anything that I was ever taught in church. I'm sure that they said some good things. I just don't think that I paid attention. I was bored most of the time. I don't ever remember an altar call. I don't ever remember being challenged to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't ever remember revivals where they would bring evangelists in to get people saved, like they do in the Baptist church and the Assembly of God church and some of the really evangelical churches. But in our church, we didn't do that. And I don't ever remember that. And I want us to be a church where we always give opportunity for people to be saved. And I'm not saying that being critical of how I was raised, because I'm grateful for my heritage. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that I didn't learn because probably I didn't pay attention to. Now, I do remember when I became about 12 that our pastor at the time came to me and says, David, I want you to think about joining the church and being baptized. I couldn't say no. I never said no to adults. So I went through the confirmation class. And they baptized me Methodist style. That means they sprinkled water on my head. And they baptized me. And I remember standing in front of the church and everybody coming by and they're hugging me and crying because I'm saved. Folks, I was not saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Going through a confirmation class doesn't save you. You cannot educate people into salvation. It's just not something you could do. You can appeal to them intellectually. You can quote scripture. You can know the Bible doctrines. You can know what the church teaches. You can know the names of the song and still not know God. And that's where I was at. I did not know him. I knew about him because that's my heritage. I did not know him. I was kind of like Nicodemus. He was a teacher in Israel and he did not know God. I didn't know God. About the fifth grade is when the OCD stuff began to work in my life. Obsessive compulsive behavior. And it shaped my theology a little bit. In fact, it shaped it a whole lot. See, there's a lot of things I didn't know about God. And in my obsessive compulsive, I had to count. And there were good numbers and bad numbers, and I had to recite certain things. It's almost like a superstition or something. And if I didn't do that, then my fear was that God would kill my dad, would kill my parents. And that really tormented me my whole life. And so I would find myself sometimes at night, and I'd have to count. And if I stopped on a wrong number, God would... You know, I know this sounds crazy. Some of you identify with that and some of you don't. But it was a fear-based thing. Number one is I didn't understand that God is not the killer. God, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I didn't know that. I wasn't taught that. So what the devil told me, if you don't do these things, then God will punish you and God will kill your dad. So I developed a kind of a theology is that I had to merit God's blessing. I had to merit God's grace. I had to merit my relationship with God, that he didn't really love me, but if I would do certain things, then I would be okay. And I think there's a lot of people who kind of have a similar thought because we live in a capitalist society where you earn a wage. And if you work hard and you earn money, you'll do good. But if you don't work hard, then there's consequences to that. And I think we brought that over into the church, and we kind of see that's the way God looks at us, that you have to do certain things in order to merit certain things. And that if you're good enough, you'll be saved. Have you ever been to a funeral? I mean, most of the funerals you go to, and they'll get up there and say, well, he's in a better place. Well, did you know? Not necessarily. In fact, the scripture tells us that the gate is narrow and the road is narrow that leads to life. But the gate is wide and the road is wide that leads to destruction. Let me tell you what I think that destructive road looks like. It looks like a group of people that think that they can merit the grace of God. That they can earn the favor and the blessing of God. But the Bible does, Christianity does not teach it. There's a lot of people in Christian churches that do not have a Christian mindset. They think that if they're good, they'll go to heaven. And the world just thinks everybody goes to heaven. But the Bible tells us that there's probably more people going to hell than will go to heaven. Isn't that sad? You know why? It's because they think that they can merit the favor of God, that they can earn their salvation. You can't. See, it's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does good will go to heaven. That's not what it says, is it? Whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Now, that believe means to embrace. It doesn't just mentally assent. Because there's a lot of people in churches who mentally assent that they believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus, but he's lost. And there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus and they're lost. They mentally assent that certain things are so, but they've never had that moment where God becomes alive to them. They have not accepted the gift of eternal life. And that's where I was at. Being in church, knowing about God. I mean, I went to vacation Bible school. I went to Sunday school. I didn't learn anything. But let me tell you one thing I do remember. We had this little teacher. Her name is Miss Lily McClure. She loved God with all her heart. She was our Sunday school teacher, and I could not tell you one thing that she ever taught me. I'm sure she did, but I can't remember it. But one thing that I do remember that made an impression on my life is how she loved us unconditionally. She demonstrated the love of God. She demonstrated the love of God. That made an impression on my heart. I come into my teen years. I'm living a life. I began to discover some things. We moved into this neighborhood, and one of the things I learned to do was cuss. I had a horrible mouth. I took God's name in vain. I could drop F-bombs, and I mean, I wasn't just, you know, hells and damns, and no, it was GD, and I mean, it was bad. I could control it because I didn't do it around my dad because he'd knock my head off. But I developed a very horrible language. I got introduced into some mischievous things. We used to sneak out at night, and we would go and we would steal stuff. We would shoplift. In fact, one time I was almost a teenager. It might have been 12 or 13, 14, somewhere in there. We snuck out one night and went to the county fair. And I hope you're not here, the person that I did this to. But we snuck in, and they had a prize watermelon, 110-pound watermelon. I was the only one strong enough to carry that thing. We snuck in the fair, stole that watermelon, went down the street, broke it open, and took a bite of it, left it laying there. You know, we just did stupid stuff, mischievous stuff that, you know, that kids get involved in. I learned to shoplift. I got introduced to pornography. I got introduced to alcohol. I never did do much alcohol. I just, you know, a few times I tasted of it, never got drunk or anything. But things that I knew better. My dad taught me better than that. My dad taught me to say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Please. Behave. My dad could, if I was doing something wrong, my dad could look at me with that look and I would pee my pants. I had a fear of my father. He never abused me. He just had that look like, I'll kill you, boy. Okay? But I got involved in some things that led me down paths doing things that I shouldn't do. Now, I know this is mild concern, you know, if you compare it to what some other people have done. But listen, it still separated me from God. My sin still separated me from God. See, it doesn't matter if it's little sin or big sin. It could be unforgiveness. It could be judgmentalism. It could be all kinds of sin separates us from God. I didn't know God. I knew about Him. I wasn't drawing close to God. I had not met Him. I did not personally know Him, and my life was going in the wrong direction. Well, we went to this in our neighborhood. There's this house that these people moved out of, and it was empty. So we went in it. They left the windows unlocked, and so we pushed up the windows and went in. And we were looking around, you know, being big dogs. And I walked by this window and I looked out and there's a cop looking at me. And I did the only thing that I could think to do at that time, and that was run. We outrun the cop. They did not catch us. I've always been little and slow unless I'm scared. Then I can run like a rabbit. And I ran like a rabbit and we outrun them. But the lady who called the cops knew who we were, and they called my parents. So I thought I'd got away with it, and I went home, and there my dad is in the driveway. Hey, Dad, come here, boy. He had that look. I mean, it was intensified. There was fire shooting out his eyes. He grabbed me. He pulled me. He just felt like he picked me up off the ground. He reared his fist back. He said, and I'd never heard my dad say an ugly word. He said, boy, I ought to beat the holy you-know-what out of you. It scared me. He says, you're grounded forever. that got my attention a little bit, so I settled down. And about that time, I discovered something that I like better than mischievousness, and that was girls. Now, listen, I was bashful and little, and I had this OCD thing that if I did too much, God would kill my dad. But I discovered girls, and I began to, court girls and talk to girls and date girls, and I was in two or three relationships, and one that was pretty serious for, high school. And I wound up with a broken heart. See, I was the kind of guy that I didn't date just for the sake of dating. If I saw a girl and if I didn't think she was wife material, I wasn't interested. I have never been a big advocate of just dating. I was always thinking, I want to get married. Even when I was a kid, I'm thinking, she'd make a good wife. And if they weren't wife material, I didn't date just to say I had a girlfriend or doing any of that kind of stuff or see what I could get away with. No. So I was always serious about my relationships. And I wound up with a broken heart. And I was empty. And I was hurting. And all this time I was going to church every Sunday. I wasn't living right. God was dealing with me. And I remember getting up on Sunday morning. I would get ready and I'd go in and I'd turn the TV on. And one day I turned the TV on and there was a guy there and his name was Rex Humbard. Does anybody remember Rex Humbard, the Cathedral of Tomorrow? It was in Akron, Ohio. He's from Hot Springs, Arkansas. He's gone on to be with Jesus now. And he would be preaching the gospel. And he reminded me of several people who had made an impression in my life. One of them was Miss Lily, and the other one was my great-grandfather who just glowed with the presence of God. And, he was different than what I was used to hearing. Most of the preaching that I ever heard in my life was very scripted and very unemotional. But he talked about a relationship that you could have with Jesus that was real. And he'd get to talking about Jesus and tears would start coming down his cheeks. He would cry. And I'd be sitting there, and here I am, this tough guy. I could cuss like a sailor, and I could do all of this. And, I'm going to church, but I'm all this heathen dude, and I'm wiping tears. What's happening? God is doing a work in my heart. And I would pray. I'd say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin. But nothing changed in my life. Let me tell you something. A lot of people don't believe this. They believe all you got to do is pray a prayer, then you're saved. Let me tell you, when you get saved, something changes in your heart. If something doesn't change in your heart and in your life, probably you didn't get saved. And I knew that if I became a Christian, I couldn't continue to live like I had been. But I'd pray that prayer and I'd go out and I'd get caught up and I would do all this sinning stuff and I still had this horrible mouth. But I kept watching Rex Humbard. He'd cry, I'd cry. God was preparing me for a time. Let me tell you when that happened. As I said before, I've been raised in Asbury United Methodist Church, and we were a church of about 70, 80 people. Sometimes 100. And so we all knew everybody. And there was lots of families in that church. And on July the 8th, one of our men in the church, he worked for Barnett Supermarket. And he did deliveries. And he took a delivery and he was driving. And he stops in the middle of the road and he has a heart attack and he dies. His name was Champ Hawkins Sr. And that was hard. See, I identified with that because of my OCD fears that if I did something wrong, God would kill my dad. So when I heard that, it just kind of devastated my heart because I knew that family, Champ and Miss Laura, his wife, and Linda and Champ Jr., we all went to church together. I wasn't that close to him at the time, but it affected my heart. That was on July the 8th, 1971. 2 days later, they had his funeral service. That day, the church was crowded. I got there a little bit late, and I couldn't get in. So they seated us around off of the stage in a choir room. And that's where I attended that service that day. The service was preached, and I remember somebody talking. I remember them singing songs. I don't remember anything that was said that day. After it was over, I snuck out the back door, and I went across the street out of respect to wait for the family to come out. And I was standing there at the corner of 17th and Neely. I drove by there this morning to make sure I had that right, looking at that door. Come on up. And something very significant happened that day. As that family came out, this is Champ Hawkins Jr. As they came out that day, I saw something that I had never seen before. See, I knew that if I had been in his shoes, they would have had to carry me out on a stretcher. I would have been so devastated because I would have known that it was my fault that God had killed my dad because of something that I had done. But I looked at this young man. He was senior in high school, I think. And I saw the peace of God all over him. This is the man that led me to Christ. He didn't do it with words. I knew the words. I knew the gospel. I knew about God. I just didn't know God. But I saw something that happened that day. The peace of God that was on his life that day. And I stood there and I said, God, Jesus, I've got to have you. I've got to have what he has. And I prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. And you know what? Something miraculous happened that day. I got born again. My life was changed from that moment forward forever. Champ and I became good friends. I don't know that he's ever heard my story before. I've told him a little bit about it, about what I saw that day that really made the difference. So you never know the example of what you do. May cause somebody to come to Christ. May cause somebody to reject Christ. Our lifestyles are important. And I thank God that day that he allowed the grace of God to shine through him because God used his example to melt my old heart. And I became a believer in Jesus Christ. One thing that happened, let me get this microphone here. I'm going to let him. He might want to preach. I don't know. But one thing that happened from that point, I used to have to go to church. From that point on, I got to go to church. I paid attention. I heard. I listened. I sang the songs. They meant something to me. I had come alive. I'd become a new creature. I had such an appetite for the things of God and for the Word of God. I remember one time, I didn't share this in the first service. We decided we wanted to have a Bible study. We didn't do lots of Bible study in our church. The preacher preached at us, but we didn't do Bible study. So we decided we wanted to have a Bible study. So we had an older gentleman in our church. He said, we don't need Bible study. When I was a kid, my dad was sick and I read the Bible to him. I know all that there is to know about the Bible. One of the most carnal men that I've ever met in my life. One Sunday we had a Gideon Sunday or something, and a black man come. He got up and cussed and left. That showed you how spiritual he was. But I got such a hunger for the Word of God. And I began to read everything that I could. And then a year later, I met this guy who went to Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And a short time after that, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit where I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. A few days later, I led Champ into that. We became wonderful friends. We don't spend a lot of time together, but our hearts are still knit together after, that's been, see, 71? That's been 41 years ago. Let me tell you, it's still good. It's that new birth still working. Praise God. So we've been friends for 41 years, and you can tell on me if you want to. He knows a lot about me, but I know a lot about him too.
You know, David, I love your story because it intertwines with mine so much. But the part that I love the most is you accepting Jesus and what you did with him afterwards. And every one of us need to get to the point where we can say, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And every one of us have a story. I love David's, but every one of us has a story, and it all needs to end with Jesus.
It's got to have that God moment in it. If it doesn't have the God moment in it, then we need to examine our hearts. There has to be a point in our life where we turn our life over to Christ, where we become new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. You know, that day, a lot of things fell off of me. I didn't become perfect, and still not perfect. You know that if you've been around here. I'm still ornery as a billy goat. But there's, you know, the profanity fell off. A lot of attitudes fell off. And things began to change from that point. The lifestyle began to change. And that's what happens when you truly have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask our prayer team if they'll come at this time. We want to give opportunity. Well, maybe you identify with this story. I mean, we've had, what, six stories? Casey and Stephen and the three girls from Teen Challenge. All of those are pretty traumatic stories. Mine is not that traumatic. I've just been a guy who was raised right, who didn't do right. See, it's very possible to be raised in an environment around Christ and know all about him, but yet never know him. And we want this to be a place that you can get to know Christ, that you can have a God moment. Because let me tell you, standing on that corner that day, I never walked the aisle before. I didn't walk the aisle. I was standing on a street corner. What I saw and what I prayed changed my life. God saw my heart. He saw what I wanted. And when I wanted it, he gave it to me. And it made the difference. And, you know, anything good that's happened in my life is not because of me. It's because of him. Because if it hadn't have been for him on that day where he saved me, I would probably still be having a horrible mouth. You wouldn't want to be around me because I was rude and just horrible mouth. You wouldn't want to be around. You wouldn't want your kids to be around it. It's God. It's all about him. So I want to challenge you today to look in your heart. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to accuse you. I just want you to honestly look in your own heart and see where you're at. Have you had the God moment where God changed your heart? And if you haven't and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you right now, you can have that God moment today here. These people know how to pray. They can pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, he'll work in your life, and we'll put some things in your hand that'll help you grow as a Christian. Because this is not the end. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts today. And as He does, I want you to respond. You don't have to wait till I get through praying. If you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit, you come. And let me say this. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody may think you're saved, but you realize today that I'm probably not really saved. I haven't had a God moment. Nobody is going to be judging you for that. And don't you be embarrassed about it whatsoever. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that does the work. Lord, our job is to plant the seed. Your job is to do the work. And we thank you. Thank you. God, I thank you for my story today. I thank you for the way that you worked in my life, that you were faithful when I was rebellious. You loved me when I believed wrong things about you. And you drew me. And you saved me. And you changed me. And you continue to change me today. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, draw your people to you today. Those who need you, draw them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?